falls over the room. Good morning. We're in Romans chapter 3 this morning, if you would. Book of Romans in chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you, Lord. We thank you for calling us together, to gather ourselves together in fellowship, in your spirit, around your word, to learn your will, and to be a part of bringing your glory. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given us to do those things, for the understanding that you give us. And Father, we pray that now in this study and throughout the service, that you would bless your word in our hearts, give us a good grasp of the truth that you have for us. And through the day today, Father, we pray for our fellowship and thank and praise you for it always. In our Savior's name, amen. Romans and chapter 3. Paul writes, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." All right, let's stop there. We are continuing on now in our study, the study we've been doing for the last several weeks on the written word of God, on the Bible. We've been talking about the doctrines of revelation, of prophecy, of inspiration, all of these things we've been looking at from the Scripture, from the Word of God. The Bible doctrine of revelation, the Bible doctrine of inspiration, the Bible doctrine of preservation. Last week, we spent our time looking at the Bible doctrine of translation. And I'm emphasizing that to you because what we've been trying to do in this study is to see the difference between what God says about all of these things, each and every one of these areas that concern His written word, and what the human viewpoint, what the world says about these things. The world has its own idea of what revelation is. The Bible has a different idea. The world has its own idea about what inspiration means. The Bible says something different. The world, and when I say the world, you understand by now, we're not just talking about, you know, atheists professing unbelievers out there. We're talking about the professing church as well as the unchurched. The world. The unchurched, they don't care much to say about anything about the Bible one way or the other. The people who have the most to say about it are the people who are interested in it and claim to know something about it. We've seen the issue of preservation and what that worldview says about preservation and then what God says about preservation. We saw the issue last week of translation. There is a Bible doctrine of translation. And we've looked at that. And we talked about human viewpoint regarding that issue. And we've seen all the way along that God's view of these things is very different than what you get in the world out there, including seminaries and Christian schools. So we want to take our understanding of these things from the Word of God.
Amen.
Not from something outside. Now, this passage here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now hold your hand here, and come back to the 51st Psalm with me. Last week, and this is going to be a short study, where we've got a lot going on today, and we want to leave room for all of that, and which works out just fine because I don't have 2 hours worth of stuff to say to you today like I usually do to have to condense into 40 minutes. I want to touch on something very simple today. Simple, after you come to see it. Not so simple, kind of struggling your way there. And that is an issue that came up last week and that we've really been talking about throughout this study. And that is the Bibles apart from the KJV. And I've been telling you all along that those Bibles I consider to be, all of them, to be the Word of God. And someone asked me, and I won't embarrass you, someone asked me an excellent question after the study last week. Showed me they were listening. They said, okay, let me hear. You're saying that these other Bibles, they've got verses taken out. And we've seen. Just skips right from, you know, verse 6 to verse 8. Verse 7's gone. And it does that in different places. And then there are other places where you're saying, look, they put a mistake in here. They went into Genesis and they said that the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants. When Paul says that the word back there is singular and not plural. And that makes Paul a liar, because then you go back there and the word is in fact plural, contrary to what he says. So he's making Paul a liar. He's making a liar out of God, put a mistake in the Bible, all of those things. And yet, you're saying, I'm saying, and I'm paraphrasing the question, it was put to me far more graciously and kind than this, you're still saying that those other Bibles are the Word of God. So here's the question. Just how much can I pull out? How many verses can I take out and still call it the Word of God? Just how badly can I mutilate this thing? How many pages can I tear out of my Bible and still call it the Word of God? That's a good question. That's an excellent question. Now, my answer to that question, my immediate answer is none. None. You can't take a word out of this book. Now, that's my point of view. Here's the problem with that. When I look into the Word of God itself, it presents a different story. Okay? Look here, you've got a hand in Romans, and now you're in Psalm 51. Holding Psalm 51, read the verse in Romans again. Romans 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, Psalm 51 and verse 4 is where Paul is quoting from. Psalm 51 verse 4, against thee, David says, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Okay, so that's the verse. Now, we compare those two verses, and clearly they do not superimpose on top of one another. They are not exact word for word, and we talked about that last week. Very rarely do you get an exact word for word quote in the New Testament of what's being quoted in the Old Testament. The vast majority of the time. They're not word for word. They're generally very close, but they're different words. And we talked about the flexibility that exists in the Word of God. That the Word of God, that there is a paradox, like the paradox of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God Himself. That He is God, and yet He is man. And we can't grasp that. We can't understand that. That He is holy God and holy man at the same time. And yet it is. And the Bible teaches both at the same time. And says here, here's how it is. Believe it. God is three, and yet He is one. The Bible teaches both those things at the same time. Those are paradoxes regarding God. The Bible, the Word of God, has a similar paradox to it. And that is that every jot and every tittle is required. And yet, at the same time, there is this flexibility within the Word of God, and it doesn't stop being the Word of God when the words change. Now look, this example that we're looking at here, this doesn't just change the words. Paul's quote changes the meaning of this verse. Because you see what Paul says again in Romans at the end of chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Psalm 51, verse 4, that thou, at the middle of the verse and down, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So in Psalm 51, David, when he said that, when the Holy Ghost said it the first time here, who's doing the judging? God. That you may be clear when you judge. Paul quotes that verse. God's not doing the judging in Paul's version. God's being judged. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and clear when thou art judged. That's different. That's not just different words. That's changing the meaning of the verse. Do you see that? Do you understand that?
Yes, sir.
And yet, the Holy Ghost, who wrote Psalm 51, wrote Romans chapter 3, and he says, here's what was written back there. And then he says it differently, not just in different words, but with a different meaning. Now, there are several things to keep in mind and to consider about that, because that's not the only time in the New Testament that that happens. Like I said, the rule is that you don't get word for word. So there are some things about that. Number one, again, it is the Holy Ghost in Psalm 51, and it is the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 3. And the Holy Ghost has the right to read, to quote, to interpret Himself any way He pleases. He's God.
Amen.
Okay? You and I don't have that right, but God does. So that's first. Second, when you see a New Testament quote of the Old Testament, that's not just a quote of existing scripture. That's new scripture. Okay? That's the Holy Ghost giving you a piece of new scripture. Even if it says exactly what the other one did, it's new scripture. So you need to keep that in mind too. The Holy Ghost is still writing the Bible as He's quoting Himself. What Paul does there, is he's giving you some further insight into this issue of God's judgment. And with David, the issue here is David's sin. And David is confessing his sin so that God can be clear and justified when he judges David. With Paul, the issue there in Romans is, you know, later on in chapter 5, Paul talks about, you know, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, then why am I still judged a sinner? If my sinfulness makes God's holiness look better, by contrast, then why am I, what's wrong with me? Why am I judged a sinner? I'm making God look good. Can't fault me for that. See, that's the kind of twisted reasoning, human viewpoint that we've been talking about. So when he says that thou mightest be justified when thou art judged, see, that's the idea that someone's going to say, but Lord, this, that, the other thing, I didn't know. Look, you don't think someone's going to stand up in front of God with a Douay Rheims or with a Good News for Modern Man or whatever it is and say, Lord, somebody told me that this was your word. And I looked into this thing and I said, okay, if this is the word of God, then I know something about it. I know it's not going to have any mistakes in it. So I started reading it, Lord. And I saw Paul over here saying that this word back over here in Genesis was singular and not plural, and that it's on that basis that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's on that basis that all of Gentile salvation is possible because that word is singular and not plural. And then I went back there, and lo and behold, the word was plural. That's a mistake. So I saw that in this book that people were telling me is your word, and I didn't believe it. I threw it out. That can't be God's word. It's got a mistake in it. Listen, you think that's going to fly at the judgment seat? You think that's going to fly? You know what God's going to do? I'll tell you what he's not going to do. He's not going to look at that guy and say, well, you had the wrong Bible. You should have had a King James. Go to hell. That's not how he's going to deal with that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take that man's Bible and he's going to show him why that wasn't a mistake. Why that's true. That's what he's going to show him. You understand that there are problems like that that people bring up all the time against the KJV. Look at that. That's a contradiction. That's a mistake. That's an error. Those of us who are friends of the KJV, who prefer it, who don't argue with it, we say, no, that's not a mistake. Let me show you why. And we explain the apparent contradiction. Now, some of those things are very easy to explain. Some of them not so much. Some of them get really tricky. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to look at that and am I going to say, look, there's a mistake in my Bible? No. I'm going to take God for his word. I'm not going to call God a liar. I'm going to let God be true and everyone else a liar. Amen. And I'm going to believe what he says. And when we get to glory, he's going to show those people who are giving you a hard time why that wasn't a mistake that they said was a mistake. Amen. He's going to do that same thing with any Bible that anyone holds up to him. Let me show you why you took that out of context. You missed it. You made the wrong assumption. I've been telling you that those other Bibles, they put a mistake in the Bible. They make a liar out of God and all the rest. Well, you understand when I say that no one's actually making a liar out of God. Right?
Right.
Who's the liar? Come over to Psalm. You're in Psalm. Come over to Proverbs, chapter 31. Maybe 30. We'll see when we get there. Chapter 30. We Remember, we saw last week in Matthew 26, the Lord's in the garden. And he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then he comes back and he finds the guy sleeping and he goes back again and he prays again and he says, Father, if it be not possible, but that I drink this cup, let your will be done. Then he goes away and he finds him sleeping again and he comes back. And the Holy Ghost says he prayed again, the third time, the same words. Problem with that is the first two times they were different words. Then he went back the third time and he prayed the same thing that he prayed the other two times. Different words. The Holy Ghost says he went back and prayed the same words. The same words as what? The first time or the second time? The same words. For the third time, it says, he prayed the same words. The Word of God has that paradox of rigidity, absolute, no tolerance, and flexibility at the same time. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain the hypostatic union to you. I can't explain the Trinity to you. There are some things. See, this is why I said to you, this issue, this Bible issue for me, was resolved when I came to understand who the Word of God is. Amen. Not just the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but who this, the spirit of this book is. This is God. And there are some things about God that you and I just can't get a hold of. And what we need to do is we need to drop human reasoning and human viewpoint and look at a book and say, well, that's got a mistake in it, therefore it can't be the Word of God. That's human viewpoint, human reasoning. It's not what the Bible teaches. You got to throw that like you did with revelation and with prophecy and with inspiration and with preservation and with translation. Throw it all out. Take what the Word of God says about those things. This issue too. This issue too. You got to take what God says. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Who's a liar when they get in and start tearing up and messing with the Bible? That ain't making God a liar. They're going to be reproved, and he's going to be justified in his sayings and clear when he judges. But that tore up Bible that someone's going to bring to him and say, Lord, that didn't have that verse in it. He's going to say, here, let me show you all these verses here that it did have and that you ignored and that you didn't believe. You understand in our passage in Romans chapter 3, if that said what Psalm 51 said, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and clear when thou judgest. That's what it said in your old King James Old Testament and in your King James New Testament. And the other Bibles made it, changed it, and said that you may be clear when thou art judged. Do you know what a fit we would throw about that? These other Bibles are making God some kind of inferior being who's going to be judged by someone. That's a lie. That's a mistake. All of those things that people like me like to rant and rave about the other Bibles. You understand, if that wasn't in your King James and that was in the other Bibles, that would be an issue. It would be a major issue. But here it is in our KJV. So then what do? Well, then we say, well, clearly that's the Word of God. And we look at it and we read it and we study it and we try to understand it. We don't question it. We take it for what it is, in truth, the Word of God. And we do our Spirit-led best to understand it as it's written. The KJV. Now, there were some other things, but I'm gonna quit early today, so we're not gonna get into that. The King James Bible. Aside from all of the manuscript issues that we've been talking about, now, as we're going through that whole majority manuscript, idea there, we talked about 10 manuscripts. And if you have 10 manuscripts, because people say that, well, all of these things have copyist errors in them, and people are prone to error, and every copyist is doing this stuff by hand, and there's going to be errors in these manuscripts. And we talked about that. When you've got 10 manuscripts and you've got 9 of them that say one thing and one that says something else, you know that this one here is in error, and you go with the majority. That's the whole majority concept. But we also said that at the same time, once you find that error in the first manuscript, you can correct that. But there's going to be a different error in another manuscript in a different place. Then these 9 are going to say the same thing, and that one's going to be the outlier. And that's the process. And you go through that reading by reading, and you know what the right readings are. Because no one manuscript is going to have all the mistakes in it, and all the manuscripts aren't going to have the same mistake in it. That's the whole majority manuscript concept. That's the way God has established the preservation of His Word. But think about that. So now here you are with 10 manuscripts of the Bible. All of them got mistakes in them. They're all different mistakes. You can tell which is the right reading by comparing them all. But the fact of the matter is that all of these things, each one of them has its own little idiosyncrasies. So let me ask you, under that circumstance, do you have a Bible or don't you? Pick up any one of those 10, it's got a mistake in it. Is that the Word of God? Yeah, it's the Word of God. We got the same situation today. Not with errors, I don't believe there's an error in the Word of God. But there are malicious people, Paul says, who have corrupted it. I know that. So I see this corruption and this manipulation. And again, my instinct is to look at that and say, there is no way you can call that the Word of God. Back to the question, just how many pages can I tear out of my Bible and still call it the Word of God? The answer is none. And yet, when I see the Bible and what God has to say about it, you know what I don't see? I don't see anyone in this book questioning another version. Saying that, here, I've got a copy here, this is the Word of God, I've got another copy over here, this one's not. I never see that in the Bible. You know what else I don't see? I don't see people correcting the translation in the Bible either. I don't see people going back to the original languages. I don't see Paul quoting David and saying, now, let me tell you what the Hebrew word said, because you can get a better and a fuller idea if we go back to the Hebrew. No. He tells them what David said. He tells them in Greek, and he translates that, and he doesn't question it beyond that. That's it. It's done. This is the Word of God. So, see, we have these issues on both sides of the aisle here. People who prefer the other Bibles, people who prefer the KJV, and people who only hold to the KJV. We've all got these same issues of human reasoning and human viewpoint that we try to apply to the Word of God, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work in revelation, in inspiration, in preservation, in translation, and it doesn't work when you're talking about, are these Bibles all the Word of God or aren't they? As far as I can tell, the Bible says they are.
Amen.
So that's what I've got to go with. I've got to put my own human reasoning aside and go with what God says. I had a part two that was completely different than all of this. But we're not going to do that. I was going to talk about these and thous and thines and all of those horribly difficult words in the King James Bible and what the advantage to those things is. And I don't have time to go into that now, so we won't. And we'll do that another time. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
You were saying with him understanding that we can't understand this, and another thing we can't understand is that it's the living word, but it's actually a living word, and it does have that capability of maybe moving around the living,
It is. Yes, absolutely. At the same time, we understand the static nature of it and the absolute zero tolerance, jots and tittles. That is equally true. And at the same time, yes, it is the living Word of God, and it does demonstrate itself undeniably to have that flexibility in that rigidity. It's a paradox, but there it is. Yes, sir.
If I was thinking, if our bottom line is let God be true, let His Word be true.
Absolutely.
No contradiction here. I may not be able to explain the issue, but there's no contradiction.
Absolutely.
I think the insistence on explaining every detail by our human reasoning, the insistence on doing that is what has led to many corrupt doctrines.
Yeah.
Many.
I agree. You're absolutely right.
Insistence on explaining it by my human reasoning.
Yep.
We get Calvinism from that. We get so many doctrines.
Yep.
That really tear the church, the body of Christ, in pieces rather than shedding light.
Yeah. Absolutely, it is. And when, you know, let God be true and every man a liar, I'm the first guy in line for every man. And I have to be, and I have to stay there in my own estimation. Because otherwise, I come up with my own ideas regardless of what God says. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Brady.
That was very true when you said, if the truth of God has law abiding through my line to His glory, if He getting glory out of that line, then why am I here judging?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's Paul, but I mean that's twisted human reasoning. That's the kind of thing that you end up with.
Yes.
And like I said, to me it's a very simple conclusion that's a very rough road to get to push past that what is obviously true. Look, here's a book, it's got a mistake in it. That's not the Word of God. End of story. No, that's not the end of the story.
That particular scripture in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
That scripture was the beginning of me learning the word rightly divided. I was arguing back and forth with my husband. He was trying to show me God's word rightly divided. And I'm like, all of these other ministers are saying this.
Yeah.
And at that moment, it's like I had read the scripture, but it's like the Holy Spirit just brought it back to my remembrance. Let God be true. And all of these other folks you're talking about are lying.
Amen. Amen.
That's when I shut my mouth and sit down and start letting the Lord show me
praise
His
God.
Word rightly divided.
Praise
so
God.
That is one of my favorite scriptures.
Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Yes, sir. Hey, again.
I'm not questioning God's word, but I do have, questions for myself. I'm
yeah.
Sure there's answers. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Yeah.
Now, David sinned against God, but he also sinned against Bathsheba.
Right.
Against her husband.
Right.
So, when we're supposed to, if we sin against a brother, sister, or just a human being,
yeah.
we've sinned against God, but we've also sinned against them, right?
In right.
A way, because
sure.
We have to
yes.
make it right, so David has to make it right with
as best he can. He's already killed a man, but yeah.
Yeah.
Hard to make it right with Uriah, but yes.
So,
and yet David says, against thee and thee only.
The only
have I sinned. That I would take to be a comparative thing. The Lord, David is talking to the Lord, And what he's saying throughout that whole psalm, including the verses we were considering, that I'm doing this, I'm confessing my sins so that you can be clear when you judge me. You can be right, and there will be no question about your judgment of me. So I'm confessing my sins for that reason, so that I can be condemned in order for God to be right and clear. So in that whole context, the only issue there is against thee, and thee only have I sinned. This isn't about me. It isn't about man's inhumanity to man, and it's not about all of these lesser things, though those lesser things are there. The fact of the matter is, the real issue here is that you've sinned against God. And when that's the focus, everything else fades, disappears. That's what I would say.
Amen.
Yeah.
I kind of have the image of God only being holy, that sin could really only be against him, and everybody else, like, we might wrong, but it's not an actual sin.
That's a good point. That's a good point. We can wrong our brother, but when sin is like blaspheming your brother. No, you can only blaspheme God, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. What's up, Dwayne?
Until today, when I would go into a person's house, like I do a lot of work in people's houses, and I would see one of those New World Translated Bibles.
Yeah.
And I would look at that thing, and I had one person, I said, can I look in there? I want to look at a particular person. I went to 1 Corinthians 15 with the gospel.
Okay.
Of grace is. Mm-hmm. Paul preaches the gospel of grace, 1 Corinthians 15, and it reads entirely different.
Yeah.
In that New World Translation.
Does it? And does it say Christ died for your sins? It says that, doesn't it, or no? It doesn't say that. It says something else.
It says something. It reads differently.
Yeah.
It reads in a way to really make you doubtful of the gospel.
Yeah.
God reads.
Yeah.
And I saw that in there, and I told the pastor, listen, let me get this out your house. And let me bring you a King James. And she let me do that. Her husband was a Muslim. So I went to him and got permission from him to let me do it.
Yeah. Okay, fine. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of truths that are, well, I mean, we've looked at it in this study. There's a lot of things that are obfuscated in those Bibles. And again, some things are just plain tore out of there. And some, you know, some things about, like in Ephesians chapter 2, where by grace are ye saved. A lot of those Bibles have, by grace ye are being saved.
Exactly. Stuff like that.
And the argument is, well, that verb is in the present perfect continuous tense or whatever the, you know, crazy stuff is there. And so the real meaning is it's an ongoing continuous action. So you're not just saved, you're being saved. Well, look, yeah, you're being saved. You're being saved like I'm being behind this pulpit. I've been being saved since 1975. When I got saved, Since then, I have been in the state of being saved. I am saved. It's like saying you're being tall. Yeah, yes, that's a state of being. It's a continual, ongoing state of being. But then when you take it and you do that with the translation and you say you are being saved, well, that gives a whole different idea. Now my salvation is not complete. It's a work in progress now. See? So all of those kinds of things that, the those meanings are absolutely clouded in many cases in the other Bibles. It's just the fact. That don't make them not the Word of God. It just don't.
Very good.
It's a shame it doesn't drive more people into the Word instead of away from it.
Well, it would be good. Yeah, let's find out what's going on here, you know? Yeah, Trace.
I heard what you just said, Dave, like in Ephesians 2, 8, that if that word is a different verb form or whatever, it's still the Word of God. But following on what Dwayne said, if the gospel is, he just said 1 Corinthians 15, 1, could it still be the Word of God?
Of course, yeah, because you can teach the gospel. You can lead someone to Christ out of a New World Translation. You can preach the gospel out of all of those Bibles.
Amen.
And all the and you know the defense of the other Bibles is made that yes, there's a lot of changes, but none of those changes affect any major doctrine. And we've seen that that's not true. They do affect. They touch those doctrines. What they don't do is they don't wipe them out. You can teach all the major doctrines of the faith from every single one of those Bibles. So if you pull one verse out, you take 1 John 5:7, and you pull that out of there, that doesn't mean you can't teach the Trinity out of that Bible. You just pulled out a very clear verse that teaches it, but there are other verses there that you can go to and still see that doctrine. Now, do you want one with all the verses in it, or do you want a mutilated version? I want one with all the verses in it. But for me to say that those other Bibles are not the Word of God, that doesn't fly in the face of everything I see in the Scripture itself. I've said that enough times. Yeah, Dave.
We're told to study to show ourselves, and that's where you learn all this stuff.
You got to take it from the Word of God, because there's plenty of people apart from the Word of God who got plenty to say about it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right, I got to get out of here. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.